Please turn in the Bible to Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. And I am really blessed to be here. I've loved the outdoor services. I think that with all the different permutations and adjustments to the restrictions of the different churches that I have been in the last year, I would say that Long Beach Alliance Church has done it the best. The outdoor service is awesome, and it's great. I will have to say this. I tend to think that no one can hear me because you're like a million miles away, and so I might be shouting and screaming through the entire sermon. I'm going to try. I wrote in little places in my message, calm down, quiet down at certain junctures. But we'll see how it goes. Anyway, Job 33, and I do want to say here at the outset, I want to acknowledge some very special, wonderful person here at the church. Now, come on. There we go. And that is, where's my bulletin? Here it is. Ah, yes. That's Tina Rand. She printed all these notes. And, like, there's page after page of Jack notes in here. And look, there's a Jack chart in there, the book of Job. There's even that. I can't believe that she got it all in. And then look at the cover of the bulletin. That's Job and his three so-called friends. Tina Rand painted this painting to put on the bulletin this week. That is awesome. Let's give it up for Tina, please. And all the work she does on behalf of all of us, we appreciate that. And I just want to say, the worship team, you guys, you can come even when we're back in the sanctuary next week or whatever, the worship center, whatever you call it at this church, that building over there. When we're back in next week, come early sometime. You come at 9:30, you come at 9:15 and hear the worship team rehearsing. And you'll appreciate, not only will you learn the songs and enjoy the worship, it's such a great vibe there and the way they work together is so wonderful, but you'll appreciate the hard work and the high standard of excellence they have. And they do it so we can have a great worship service. And I want to acknowledge the video crew and the audio crew and all the tech crew for the faithful work that they do every week as well. Awesome. I went by the nursery today. They have such an awesome, incredible nursery staff in there. I mean, I felt bad that I didn't have a baby to give them this morning. They're so gracious and so nice. And why are all these people doing this extra work? They really believe that your worship experience here at Long Beach Alliance Church, that your worship experience here is important. The time that you set apart to give to God is important. And they want to make it as high quality and as meaningful and have God intervene in your life as much as can possibly happen, as much as they humanly can do to make that experience for you meaningful. That's what they're about. And I also want to say as well, props to you for being here. Props to you who are listening live. Props to you who are watching this in a recording or listening to this by recording, because you are setting apart some time to allow God to work in your life. You're setting apart some time to acknowledge that He's the number one priority in your life. And you're setting apart this time as worship, true worship, giving worth and honor to God. So let's give props to every worshiper in this church and every church right now. We're joining them today in worship. We should never be so busy with the work of the Lord that we forget the Lord of the work. And He's the reason why we are here. Job chapter 33, and I'm going to start here at verse 12. Job chapter 33, verse 12. And just take an excerpt. We'll look at more detail at the entire chapter in a moment. Behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this, for God is greater than man. Why do you complain against Him that He does not give an account of all His doings? Let's pray together. God, I pray that You'll help our minds, our intellects, and our spirits to grasp the truths that are in the Scripture, that through them we might understand ourselves better. We might understand You better. We might appreciate what Jesus has done better, that You might make us better disciples through the Scriptures that we look at this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Quite a year. And every interaction I have, I was at a big family party yesterday, and I hadn't seen many of my relatives in well over a year. And, I mean, perhaps you are one of the ones who has lost somebody who has died in the last few months, certainly a huge death in my family in November.
Perhaps you lost a job, a business. Perhaps you lost a tremendous amount of savings, as many have. We've seen a lot of people, and perhaps you're one of them, struggling with uncertainty, with fear, with anxiety. And in just the last year, there's so much has happened. The disregard for authority, the riots, the mob rule in some places. And then there's people that have anxiety about the future. And I feel like as things are loosening up right now, I think that what we're going to see in the coming year is that many of the problems and concerns that we've experienced will not be answered in a way that's satisfactory, humanly speaking. And I wanted to, this is a kind of an independent message. I'm usually assigned a text when I come to Long Beach Alliance. It's kind of really kind of cool in a way. It's the only church that I guess preach at a few different churches sometimes, and it's the only church that assigns me a text. And this time they said I could preach on whatever I wanted. So it's been years since that happened here. And I wanted to talk about the subject of trials. And I'm sure you've heard, if you've listened to Christian radio or sermons, and certainly here at the church, where the messages are relevant to where we're at, speaking about the difficulties that we're experiencing and that we face and that we continue to face. And the reason for that is because the Bible has just the most incredible, awesome way of addressing the problems that we experience in life. Some of you are going through hard times now. Some of you have been through hard times. All of us here will encounter hard times in the future. There are entire chapters in the Bible that are devoted to that subject. There are entire books of the Bible that are devoted to that. I think of Hebrews 12, that chapter, it's amazing on trials. The book of James, the book of 1 Peter, so incredible. So many of the Psalms, about a third of the Psalms, speak about going through difficult times. That's over 50 chapters. But the fullest and deepest, the most profound treatment of the problem of suffering and problems and God's relationship to us while we're being afflicted is in the book of Job. It's really quite amazing. And I'm going to try to reset the story of Job for you in just a few moments. Job was an incredibly wealthy man, lived long ago, successful. He was very spiritual as well. In fact, the Bible says there was none like him on the earth. Job chapter 1, verse 8. Blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. He was the most spiritual person in the world. And Satan hated him. Satan wanted to test Job. And there's an incredible scene you can read about in Job chapter 1 and 2 if you want, where God is there with all the different beings that are there in heaven. And Satan appears before God. And Satan says he wants to test Job to see if he's really that great. God allows him. And as Satan tests Job, he loses so many things. 500 oxen killed like that. 500 donkeys killed like that. 7,000 sheep killed like that. 3,000 camels killed like that. That's kind of one of the ways they measured wealth, was in their livestock. All of his servants were either killed or kidnapped, except for a couple that escaped to tell him. And then all of his 7 sons and his 3 daughters were killed in a great storm. Can you imagine? Horrible boils were afflicting his skin. Just really disgusting. Overwhelming depression. Overwhelming despair. And I've spent a lot of time in Job in recent months, and I came up here. Like you to take a look at one thing here. I'll have you be looking at the bulletin a lot because I got bonus outline upon bonus outline here. But if you look at bonus section 1, see if you can locate that. Bonus section 1, you think you've got it bad, the details of Job's sufferings. And I'm not going to go over all this because it's just overwhelming. One thing I wanted to do, one thing as I put this stuff out, is to just show you that goes on to the next page. Financial issues, physical issues, emotional issues, social issues, spiritual issues. You can look at some of this stuff on your own if you'd like. But we could take any one of these sections, and look at it and think about just how horrible what this man went through. I like the physical issues is a great one. Sore boils from head to foot. worms in his flesh, that sounds below average. Skin broken and festering, skin turned black, doesn't sound like it's a good symptom. Kidneys split open, gall poured out, physically wasting away, decaying like a rotten thing, fever, wounds, and food is disgusting. That's just one area. You could look at any of the others. This man really went through an incredible amount of suffering. It's just mind-boggling. Now, this book of Job is great. It really is. But it's rarely preached on. And it has so many great answers to the problems of suffering and the questions about ourselves and our relationship with God. It really is amazing. But rarely preached on, and I actually even prepared a section. I'm not going to go over all these things, but if you want to take a look, why pastors rarely preach from the book of Job, that's section 2 there. That's on the next page. But there's several. I just want to single out a couple of them. And the second reason is that there's a long section where Job and his friends argue, and they go around in circles, and it's a long section, but the answers to the problems in the book of Job are not stated in that section. And if there's a chart I gave over here, I've got you turning. Okay, hold on to your bulletins, folks. Here we go. But there's a long section called the controversy, and that's where Job and his three so-called friends dispute what's really happening. And it's very interesting if you spend a lot of time and study with it. It's really not the kind of thing you can preach on a Sunday morning. It goes from chapter 3 to chapter 31. That's 29 chapters. That's a big chunk. And pastors, I think, are reluctant to take them through that. I can understand that. But the really good stuff in terms of answers is not there. There's a lot of good character development. There are a lot of good sayings, a lot of things. But the answers, the big answers, aren't there. The answers to the big questions in the book of Job do not come till chapter 33, really. You notice the next section starts at chapter 32. It says Elihu's speech, really Elihu's speeches, chapter 32 to 37. That's when the big answers to the big questions really come. So I encourage you to be patient if you ever try to read through the book of Job. So the first two chapters, well, it's exciting. It's really interesting. And after that, it's kind of like a Leviticus section of the book of Job there in chapter 3 through 32. And then finally, we start getting answers. And when they do come, they aren't simple. We're going to look at some of those answers today. And some of the most important answers are implied. They're not stated. The Lord has speeches at the end, the Lord's speeches, and in the last four chapters. And they are really more, not very direct in terms of the answers to the question. But not with my man, Elihu. Elihu, look at that section 3 there in that chart. Do you see that? I'll hold that up. You can see that from the back there, can't you? What I'm pointing at? That part that says Roman numeral 3, Elihu's speech, or Elihu's speeches. Elihu is the one guy in the book of Job that has a handle on what's going on and explains it. And does it very directly. Let's take a look. We're going to look at the Elihu speech here, and we're going to take chapter 33 and look at some parts of it. I think it can be done. You see, at Long Beach Alliance Church, we do not shrink away from the difficult passage. We meet it head on and go right at it. Let's take a look here. Chapter 33, verse 8. Elihu speaks, "Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I've heard the sound of your words." He's talking about Job. Job has been complaining. Job has got resentments against God and against his friends and against others. And Job has been complaining from chapter 3 through 31, 28 chapters of complaining. Verse 8 again, "Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I've heard the sound of your words." And then he quotes Job. "I am pure, without transgression. I am innocent. There's no guilt in me. Behold, he, God, invents pretexts against me. He, God, counts me as his enemy. He, God, puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths." And now Elihu corrects Job for criticizing God. "God, you've let too much happen to me." Here he corrects him. Verse 12, "Behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this, for God is greater than man. Why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all he's doing?" Now, I recommend that you read the Elihu part of the book of Job, even if you don't read the whole book. Especially right now, if you're not going through difficult times, you will. And if you're not going through difficult times, you have friends and close relatives that are. And I recommend that you start, you can, I gave actually an outline where I kind of showed where the speeches are, the Elihu speeches. They're all in one place. And that's over here, bonus section 5. Wow, we're really jamming through here. Look, or bonus section 3, the Elihu speeches in the book of Job. I kind of outlined that for you. We're just going to take the first section. And this message comes from chapter 32 and 33. Chapter 32 is an introduction. You can read it on your own. But in chapter 33, Elihu gets into the meat of his message, and there are some great, great things in this chapter. But he doesn't let up. For the next five chapters, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, for the next five chapters, Elihu addresses what God is doing when things are hard for us. He talks about what God is doing when life seems unfair. Because God does not want you to live in resentment. He doesn't want you to live in bitterness. He doesn't want you to be angry and paralyzed by your resentment. God wants to free you from that. And that's one reason why he gave you his word and one reason why he sent Jesus Christ into the world. We're going to see some of those ideas here in Job 33. Title is, what is going on when God seems unfair? I got four main ideas here. First, God is doing things that you're not aware of. Second, God is speaking to you, but you're hard of hearing. Third, God speaks to you in a variety of ways. And fourth, God's purpose is for your good in spite of your circumstances and in spite of how you feel. Oh, there's some great, great passages here. Let's take a look at what God has to say to us through his scripture. First, God is doing things that you are not aware of. Okay, now I lost something that I need here. Got a lot of papers up here. Here it is. Okay, sorry. Chapter 33, verse 13. Why do you complain against him that he, God, does not give an account of all his doings? So you see things only from your perspective. But God has a lot of doings, a lot of things going on that you don't see. In the book of Job, there are multiple purposes that God is doing. Job only sees things from his point of view. His three so-called friends only see things from their point of view. And yet there is a lot going on in the book of Job. Why did Job suffer? God had a purpose in showing something to Satan. He had a purpose in bringing Job into a deeper understanding of who he is. God had a purpose in bringing Job into a deeper understanding of Job himself. God had a purpose through Job's suffering in setting Job's three friends straight. They were all messed up. And God sets all three of them straight through the events of this book. And then God has a purpose in the book of Job of bringing all of us who read the book of Job to a deeper understanding. You see how God is multitasking? He was doing something in Job's day, but he's also getting ready for the day when you and I would be here. When you and I would be here in this Sunday morning looking in the book of Job. God is speaking to us through the circumstances that Job experienced. But Job had no idea of that. And then there's a purpose that God have a blessing Job ultimately more than he ever had before. And then there are other purposes that God has. God is dealing with a whole world. All the people in the world, over 7 billion people in the world, 7 billion people in the world. And how many animals? And how many plants? And how many stars in the sky? And a whole creation. God has purposes that we do not know. And one thing we learn in this book of Job, one thing we learn from this little start that Elihu gives to his explanation, is that God is always multitasking. And when you're going through difficult times, remember, God is at work. He hasn't left you behind. God is with you, even through the difficult times. And in a sense, he's with you more in the times when you're going through difficult experiences. And he's with you in a way that's different than he is at the other times, the good times. He's multitasking. You may not see the whole picture now, but you may see more later. And then again, you may never see the whole picture of what God is doing in your life through the difficulties you're experiencing. While I was studying the book of Job, a completely different meeting, not a church meeting, but I had one of these friends that I hang out with was talking about looking through a keyhole. Now, in the old days, they had keyholes that you could see through. How many of you remember keyholes that you could see through? Yeah. Check the hair color of the people who are raising their hands. Okay. Like, They had a key that you'd stick in there and turn it, but they could, you could look through the keyhole and see what was going on the other side of the door. Kind of like those little things that you look through, right, at the people on the other side. You look through those, it's distorted. You look through the keyhole, you could see, but you could only see a little bit of the room, right? You could see into the other room on the other side. And your view was limited. Now, that's kind of what's happening now. We don't understand everything that's going on in our country, on the political scene and the economic scene. We don't understand everything that's going on at Long Beach Alliance Church right now. We don't know what the future is, what God's got going. You know, 1 month from now, 1 year from now, 20 years from now. It's like 23 years ago I first came to Long Beach Alliance Church. 23 years ago. Who knew what would happen in my life in 23 years? I mean, it's amazing. We don't know what's going on. And at the same time, what we look at as we think we know what's going on now, but we really do not. We only see a very limited point of view from our own perspective. There's so much that God is doing in the room that we don't see in the corners. Okay, all kinds of stuff that is going on. One thing's for sure, we don't see the future. But one problem we have is when we think we understand everything that's going on, we don't even understand most of what's going on right now. You have no idea. God knows what's going on. He's doing things that you're not aware of. In 1982, I was in transition. Spent a lot of my time in my life in transition, it seems. And I took a job at teaching high school. It turned out to be a gig that's lasted over 20 years. But in 1982, I took this job at a private Christian high school. And the first day of school, we'd had some faculty meetings before school started. But the first day of school, before school started, we had a faculty meeting at the beginning. We were going to pray. Kind of cool. But a young man from the football team came and spoke to us, a student, before school started. And he had experienced a moral failure, and he was in tears, and he was confessing it to the people on the faculty. And he was not going to be able to be on the football team because of this. And, you know, it was kind of sad. Anyway, kind of moved on. I saw him on campus, you know, would see him around, but he was not able to be with his football buddies. He looked forward to it and everything. And then 2 months later, this same young man came back to the faculty meeting. I thought, well, I wonder what's going on here. And he told us at that faculty meeting that the last time he had spoken, he had been so broken, he had been so crushed. And, you know, he remembered crying before us, but he volunteered to come and speak to us again. And he told us, listen, not playing football this year was the best thing that ever happened to me. My life wasn't right. And he said he was glad he had not played because he realized that what God was working in his life, he's got something better now that he would never have had if he had played football. Wasn't it interesting? Here's a 16-year-old boy. I thought that was very insightful. But I'd like to point out a couple things to you, okay? When that guy had come before the faculty and had said this thing about how he wasn't going to be able to play football and how he was in tears and how he wanted to make a confession to them, he did not understand what God was going to do in his life the next few months, correct? And he was thankful for what God did. But that was 1982. I guarantee that guy does not know what an impact his words had on me. I have thought about that young man and what he said almost 40 years. I'm sure that until we get to the other side, that guy is not going to know that I have talking about it with you here today, all these years later. How God was working, how God was multitasking through his difficulty, his experiences, his suffering. You may see more later about what God is doing. You may never see the whole picture. The Bible says, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done and thy thoughts toward us. Let me pick it up again. Many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works and your thoughts toward us. God has many thoughts toward us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God's thoughts toward us. Psalm 40, verse 5. I better pick that up. The Bible says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. First, God is doing things that you are not aware of. Second, God is speaking to you, but you are perhaps hard of hearing. Job 33, verse 14. Let me reset this after the big fall there. Okay. I told you, Elihu's speeches are packed. Let's look at verse 14. Indeed, God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. Great passage. Job has been complaining through the book of Job. I'm taking you here to 33. We've seen Job complaining and complaining and complaining that he's suffering and God is silent. And he's been crying out, what's going on in my life? Why is this happening to me? Why? And he even says, if only God would meet with me, if only I could talk with God. And Elihu responds and says, indeed, God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. When they say he speaks once or twice, it really is kind of an idiom that means God has spoken to you plenty, but you're not listening. Let's move on. He goes on and says that God speaks to us in a variety of ways. Verse 15, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men, when they slumber in the beds. God does speak to people through dreams. It's not as common today, I believe, as it was in earlier times, but he does do that. I think the method that God favors is the Bible, the scripture. In Job's day, the Bible was not written yet. It's probably likely that not one book of the Bible had been written in Job's day. But the Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for instruction and training in righteousness. The Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, claims that it is profitable for you. God has spoken to you through the Scripture. Are you listening to what he says? And then Elihu goes on and says God speaks to us through pain and sickness. Look at verse 19. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with unceasing complaint in his bones, so that his life loathes bread, his soul favorite food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones, which were not seen, stick out. Then his soul dries near to the pit, and his life to those who bring death. God's speaking through your sickness, through your pain, and through your physical suffering. Then he speaks of a messenger. This is kind of an awesome part of his speech here. Look at verse 23. If there is an angel or a messenger as a mediator for him, one out of a thousand to remind a man what is right for him, then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I've found a ransom. Let his flesh become fresher than in youth. Let him return to the days of youthful vigor. So Elihu speaks about different ways God can speak, through dreams, through pain, through sickness, through a messenger. Has God ever sent a messenger to you? It could be your parents. It could be, I've seen it be the children. It could be your pastor or a spiritual leader you respect. It could be a Sunday school teacher or somebody in your small group. But sometimes God intervenes through the words of other people. Boy, I've seen that happen a million times in my life. So this is an important fact for all of us to remember as we go through it. The problem wasn't that God wasn't talking to Job. The problem was that God was talking, but Job wasn't listening. And so Elihu points this out to Job. God desires to reveal himself. He does not want to leave you in the dark. It is not God's purpose to bring you into this life to suffer and have no hope. It's not God's purpose to bring you into this world and have yourself filled with anger and resentment about circumstances that you can't control. God allows those things to happen to get our attention because he wants to speak to us. He wants to set our lives right. He wants you to know what's going on. The problem isn't that God's not speaking to us. The problem is that we're not listening to God. We don't like what he's saying, so we give him the deaf ear. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9, it's a problem that we have in our hearts. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, Proverbs 14:12. This comes to us even when we're children, this resistance against hearing the voice of God. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, Proverbs 22:15. It's a kind of deafness that we have. And yes, it's because of Satan. The Bible says Satan's blinded the minds of them who believe not the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Yes, it's because of the world. The Bible says the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches entering in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful, Mark chapter 4, verse 19. But mainly it's because of our own sin. The Bible says your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, Isaiah 59:2. It's because of self-will. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life, John chapter 5, verse 40. I find it in me. I find that I am resistant to change. I find that I am resistant to God's voice. And when I hear it clearly, there's something in me that wants to hold back my own freedom. God help me. At least I'm in good company. Job, the most righteous man in all the world, was resistant to the voice of God. God help us. Let's pray right now. I'm not done, but let's pray anyway. Heavenly Father, we pray, God, for each one of us, Lord. Each one of us comes to you from different backgrounds and different situations. Some of us have had horrible experiences. And I pray for each one of us, God, that we would hear your clear voice speaking to our hearts and that we would not resist, that we would be soft-hearted and open to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't usually do that. Doing it today. All right, we've covered three things. Oh, my goodness. I can't believe it. My phone, which dropped on the floor on the ground during point two, my phone says I've been preaching for 30 hours, 37 minutes. Anyway, we've covered one, two, and three here. That's pretty amazing. Kind of a record for me, three in so short a time. But I have a lot to say on point four. I think it's a really great portion of it. First, God is doing things you're not aware of. Second, God is speaking to you, but you're hard of hearing. And third, God speaks to us in a variety of ways. Are we open to the message of God? But let's consider number four. God's purpose is for your good. In spite of your circumstances, in spite of what you're going through, in spite of how you feel, God's purpose is for your good. And I want to point out, if you were to read Job 33, you'd see a repeated expression. Look at verse 16, 33:16. He opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may turn aside man from his conduct and keep man from pride. Do you see that? You may suffer. You may have physical suffering he's talking about here, but he's doing it to turn, verse 17, to turn man aside from his conduct and keep man from pride. Verse 18, he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from passing over into Sheol, into death. So God has a purpose, even in your sufferings. He may allow difficulty, but he's doing it. And look at that. I mean, this is a really clear part of the book of Job that explains suffering for us. He's trying to open your ears and instruct you. Verse 17, he's trying to turn you away from your conduct. You mean by doing things that are destructive. And God's trying to reach you and turn your way from those things. To keep you back from pride. Our number one problem. Our pride. He keeps back his soul from the pit. And that expression, from the pit, occurs five times just in this chapter. God is trying to save us, perhaps from death, perhaps from hell. I'll let you try to figure out the meaning. But God has a purpose. He's allowing these things to happen because he loves us. He has an ultimate purpose. God is good at heart. In essence, God is good. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Psalm 34:8. The Bible says, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. Psalm 119, verse 68. The Bible says, the Lord is good to all. And his mercies are over all his works. Psalm 145, verse 9. That includes you. He's good to you. And his mercies are over you. Will you yield to his mercies? Will you accept him? The Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Do you believe that? All things are, he works all things together for good for you who believe in him. The Bible says he disciplines us. I love the wording. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. And he knows what to do for us. And he knows how to allow bad things to happen to us because no one knows us better than he does. He knows us so well. I lived in West Africa for 3 years. I was a missionary. And that was 1988 to 1990. We came back on the New Year's Day, 1991. And missionary life is not really that great. I mean, it's like really hard. The climate was horrible. There's bugs everywhere. It was in Ghana, in West Africa. Basically, they say there's a head of state. But there's no head of state running the country. The country is run by insects completely. I think there's like over 190,000 species of ants, and I think they were all living in my house. Malaria mosquito every day. You see, oh, malaria mosquito. I remember the picture right there on your arm. I mean, I had malaria 4 times. I mean, it was a good life. I liked a lot of things about it, but it's not a very nice place, okay? And the restaurants weren't the best. I was told never go into a movie theater. They just said, no, you do not want to go in there, so I didn't go. But once a year, the Americans that were missionaries and the Americans that were Peace Corps workers, once a year were invited to the U.S. ambassador to Ghana's house for Thanksgiving dinner. That was nice. It was air-conditioned. They had really, like, really cool American food, and they had a lot of it. And it just was really nice, so we didn't miss that, okay? So the second time I went, there was a new ambassador. And the second time I went, there was a new Littlefield, too. Her name is Jacqueline Littlefield. Have you guys heard of her? Okay, yeah, I think she might be here today. She said she was coming. Jackie, are you out there? Yeah, there she is. Look, there she is. Okay. So anyway, Jacqueline was 2 months old. Can you imagine how adorable and sweet and cute? Because look at her now. I mean, she's amazing. But she was 2 months old, and we brought her to the ambassador's house for this big banquet. And it was a new ambassador. I'd met the old one because he used to play softball, and we sometimes would play softball on Saturdays. But this one was a new one. I hadn't met him. And so we got, you know, we had our, like the little car seat-like thing that comes out of the car, you know, and we had that. And Nancy's holding Jackie, and I had Jeremy by his hand, and I was holding the little car seat thing in case Jackie was going to sleep thing. And, you know, Nancy had a diaper bag in one hand and a Jackie in the other, you know. And we came up to the ambassador's house, and the ambassador was there. And I'd never met him. And he looked at us and he said, I do believe that Jacqueline is the youngest person here tonight. I go, wow. The U.S. ambassador to Ghana knows Jackie. And he knows her name. And he knows our family. And, you know, it's been a lot of years. That blows me away. But you know what's more amazing than that? The God who created the universe, whose higher status than all the ambassadors put together and all the presidents of all the countries put together, the God who rules the heavens, he knows your name. He knows your every thought. He knows each tear that falls. And he hears you when you call. That's amazing. And that God who knows you intimately, that God who knows you desires what is good for you. And that God who knows you even knows what specific difficulties and problems and trials are best for you. Old Puritan writer Thomas Watson once said, "Our clothes do not fit us nearly so well as our crosses." Yes, there is a cross for each one of us to bear, but it's specially designed for God, and he desires your good always. The goodness of God. We've seen 4 points today. What is God going on when God seems unfair? One, God is doing things that you're not aware of. Two, God is speaking, but you're hard of hearing. Three, God speaks to you in a variety of ways. And four, God's purpose is for your good, in spite of your circumstances, in spite of how you feel. His purposes are for your good. And the goodness of God is most perfectly revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. God loves you, and He showed His love for you in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." He laid down His life for you. The Bible says God showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible says, "But God, with the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together in Christ." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly." Kelly spoke a moment ago about knowing the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Wrap your head around that. The love of Jesus is so fantastic, Ephesians 3:19, that your mind cannot even understand how great it is. Oh, please open your heart and receive the love of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus," 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. "He died on the cross for your sins, and He rose from the dead to give you life." Not the kind of life of desperation and despair and humiliation and fear and anxiety that this world has to offer. Not the kind of life that perhaps you've lived your whole life experiencing. A life without hope and without direction and purpose. Jesus came that you can have life. The Bible talks about walking in the newness of life, chapter 6, verse 3. The Bible, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. All things are passed away, 2 Corinthians 5. Here in the book of Job, Elihu speaks about a mediator. And I put in a whole section. I did a whole study in Job months ago. See, I don't preach that often, so... You know, it takes months before I turn out a new sermon. So I went through and looked at all these different references in Job where Job's looking for a mediator. He's looking for a daysman. He's looking for a redeemer. He's looking for somebody searching for something. And I put all those verses together. It's in one of the outlines. But one of the things that Elihu speaks of right there, it talks about in verse 23, if there's an angel as a mediator for him, he picks up on that. Well, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of every hope for a mediator you could have. He's the perfect mediator. He's the perfect messenger. He's the perfect redeemer. He's the one that shows us the uprightness of God, the righteousness of God. He's the one that can work a transformation in your life and restore God's righteousness to you. The Bible says He has made Him who knew no sin. That's Jesus. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So whatever your sins are, whatever things that you've done wrong, no matter how many times you shut God's voice out of your life, no matter how many times you've turned your back on Him, no matter how many sins you've collected, Christ took the punishment for all those sins. The Bible even goes so far to say is that the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ can be put on in your place if you believe in Jesus. He has made Him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. You may say, "Well, I don't really understand the Bible. I don't understand a lot of what you've talked about today, Jack." That's my name, by the way, Jack, if you don't know me. You don't have to understand the Bible, my friend. You just need to, I'll tell you, there's one verse you need to understand. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Can you understand that? Come unto me, Jesus says. Do you understand that? You've got your sins. Jesus says, come with your sins. Come with the things that you've done wrong. Come with the times when you could have done the right thing and you did what was wrong. Come with the things that you're most ashamed of. Come to Jesus. Forget about what other people have done for you right now. I want to talk about you, and I want to talk about God, and I want to talk about these words of Jesus Christ to you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm not asking you to come to church. I'm not asking you to come to a Bible study or to believe the right doctrine or the right code of behavior. I'm not even asking you right now to believe the Bible. I'm not even asking you to pray. I'm just saying, do what Jesus tells you. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Don't read about Jesus. Don't even respect Jesus. Don't even acknowledge Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to him now. He's alive. He's here right now. God wanted you to be here today. Many people work together to make this a time where you could hear the message of God. And here are the very words of Jesus Christ speaking to your heart right now. Come unto Jesus, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Matthew 11, 28. In the old days, before Jesus, in the old Bible times, the Old Testament, in that awesome, wonderful book of Leviticus. You know, Leviticus, the book of Leviticus starts with seven chapters on how to offer an animal sacrifice. And one recurring theme in that, it's really, really a wonderful detail, that the person offering an animal sacrifice was to bring, whether it was a bull or a goat or a lamb or something else, was to bring that. But can you imagine offering an ox or a bull? That's a big animal, right? But they would bring that big bull to offer and bring it to the priest. Before they killed it and offered it as a sacrifice, the person offering the sacrifice was to put his hand upon that animal. It was a visible, tangible way to make sure the person offering that sacrifice understood that that animal was being killed in his place for his sins. And that made it substantial, putting the hand on that sacrifice. Now, I want to tell you that Jesus is the most substantial person or thing that you will ever know in this life. More than putting a hand on that animal, more than even, you know, reading about Jesus. You trust in Jesus Christ, he will be the most substantial person or thing you will ever know in this life. Can I get an amen from you guys that know this? And that's why we're here. And that's why we're about to take communion. Larry's going to come in just a moment. Before he does, I want us to pray. Pray with me. Oh God, I admit that I am a sinner. I am sorry for my sins. Forgive me by the death of Jesus on the cross. By his resurrection, come into my life. Give me the power to live for you. Oh God, forgive me for not clinging to you in difficult times, in my own personal crises. Forgive me for looking for human solutions to my problems when I need to trust you and your word. Forgive me for compromising when I know that your way is the best way. It's the way of life. In Jesus' name, amen.